Like to begin today with a question, and you don't need to raise your hand, but you can just answer it in your head. It is this: how many of you were able to share the gospel or share the message of salvation with someone else this past week? Next question: how many of you know that you should be actively sharing the gospel or sharing your faith with those who may not know Jesus? And you can raise your hand for that one. I think most of us know that, don't we? We know that, but often there's this gap between what we know we ought to do and what we actually do. Today, I want to look at the discipline of evangelism. We've been looking at the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And for many of us, just hearing that word evangelism or evangelize may make us cause us to sweat a little bit, or maybe our butterflies in the stomach begin to churn a little bit. There may be fear. There may be maybe inadequacy, feelings of those, or maybe even guilt, because we know it's something that we ought to do, but yet we find that we don't do it as often as we'd like to do. And here's the pastor preaching another sermon on it, and I thought by now I'd be further along in this evangelism thing, so maybe I'll just exit the building now and I'll feel much better. Please, please don't go. Stay around. My prayer is that as you walk out the doors today, that first of all, you do it after the sermon, but as you walk out the doors today, that you would not see evangelism or simply sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, as just, quote, another thing to do. Because you may be thinking, you know what, Pastor, you've been telling us last couple months a lot of things that we need to do. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to fast. I need to worship. I need to fellowship. And now you're just throwing one more thing on me. You need to get out there and evangelize and share your faith. Now, certainly, we are to do that. We're commanded to hold out the word of life. It is a, quote, thing to do. But what I want you to see, really, evangelism is not something, you know, that I have to do. I have to just tough it up and do it. But something that I really want to do. That it would come out of a love for God and a love for people. That would spring forth naturally from your life as you love God and love others. Well, let's dig into this topic of evangelism. First off, what is evangelism? I want to go to Mark chapter 1. Let's start there. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. And there we find these words. It says, after John was referring to John the Baptist here, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Some of your translations there, the NIV has good news. Some of your translations may have the word gospel. And gospel and good news are really interchangeable, depending on your translation. We go back to the original Greek. What is the Greek word there? I want to show you what that is, if we could get that up there, Joe, the Greek word. And I am no Greek scholar, and I am not a good Greek pronunciator, but it is, as you can see, evangelion. Now, if that U is a V, it would look a lot like evangelion, right? Evangelion or evangelize. That word evangelize is rooted really in that word gospel. Really, the word gospel is rooted in the word evangelize. So they go hand in hand. They're connected. So we really need to back up a little bit and ask this question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? If you have been here for any length of time, hopefully I have shared the gospel enough so that when I say, what is the gospel, you say... When I say, what is the gospel, you say, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter, very good, Dennis, chapter 15. Okay, gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Can you get that? Gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's try it. Ready? Gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, you may forget it, like Dan was sharing in Sunday school. We tend to forget things in a week, but hopefully you don't have to memorize it. You just got to go to the Bible. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5. Paul says this, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. There it is, the gospel. So simple. Jesus died and rose for you. That's the gospel. Well, if the gospel is so easy, so simple, why does it seem so hard to share with others? If the gospel really is good news, then why aren't all of us eager to share this good news? Let's say you found out that you have just qualified to purchase a home. You've been renting for a while, and I don't know if there's anybody in this room that can relate to this, but you've been renting for a while, and you're now able to purchase a home, a home of your own. I mean, no landlord telling you what you can and cannot do, right? Even though the bank technically owns your home, right? Yes. It's still nice to have a place you're going to call your own, right, Mike and Heather, right? Yes. Isn't that nice? Are you going to keep that a secret? No, you're going to share that. I mean, Mike was, he was knocking on the door, hey, give me updates on how things were going, right? He was sharing the good news that he was going to own a home. And when you finally sign the papers, right, what do? You're going to throw an open house, right? And by the way, you're invited today to Mike and Heather's if you want. Stop by, see their humble abode, right? And he wants to share that. It's good news. How about when you find out your wife is pregnant? Or if you're a wife and you find out you're pregnant. I can still remember when Helen first conceived with our oldest, with Jacob. And of course, your first child, you're excited. And I can still remember walking around work. I had a shirt with a pocket in it, and I had one of those pregnancy testers in my pocket. And I was just so excited. Looking back, it probably wasn't the wisest thing. But anyway, I had one of those tester things, and I was showing everybody, look at this. We're having a baby. We're having a baby. Put it back in my pocket. I know. We won't go there. But anyway, it was good news, and I wanted to share that good news. So why is it different with the gospel? Why is it different with the gospel? For one, because we know that almost everyone is glad to hear about the news of a new baby. When we share that news, we know, let's face it, 99.9% of the people are going to say, yes, hip, hip, hooray, I'm excited for you. When is that little munchkin going to be born? I'm going to buy it a little outfit. I just can't wait. I'm happy for you. I'm happy with you. I am glad. Same with the home. We're happy that someone has a new home. That's a good thing. We're glad about that. But when we share the good news of Christ, of the gospel, what do we say? We say this. We say, here's the good news. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He was a perfect sacrifice so that you could be restored to God. That broken relationship that you have with God could be restored. You can now know God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus asked you to turn from your sins, to repent, to believe in him, and he will give you life. We know when we share that, 99.99% of the people will not rejoice. If you shared the gospel, I'm pretty sure you know that. There's a difference, isn't there? Because we often know how people will respond. When we share the good news of a baby, we're not asking for others to have a shift in their mindset or a shift in their belief system or a change of heart. And so there's a difference with the gospel. And because people often respond negatively to the gospel, sometimes a little fear, a little apprehension may creep up in our hearts, because we know that they may not say hip, hip, hooray like we're announcing the news of a baby. So fear can happen in that way. Fear can also happen because as humans, we know we might mess up when we share. We think we might mess up when we share the gospel. What do I mean? Let me quote to you from Donald Whitney. He says this. He says, "I've never heard it expressed before, but I think the seriousness of evangelism is the main reason it frightens us. We realize that in talking with someone about Christ, heaven and hell are at stake. The eternal destiny of the person is the issue. And even when we rightly believe that the results of this encounter are in God's hands and that we are not accountable for the person's response to the gospel, we still sense a solemn duty to communicate the message faithfully, coupled with a holy dread of saying or doing anything that would be a stumbling block to this person's salvation. Many Christians feel too unprepared for this kind of challenge, or simply have too little faith, and are terrified of entering into such an eternally important situation." How many of you can relate to that, or maybe agree with that statement? I think there's great truth to that. So in light of this fear that can paralyze us as Christians, I want us to focus on three things today. Hopefully this will help you to overcome. If there's any fear about sharing your faith, hopefully today these three things may help you and help me. Number one is this. First, remember your salvation. Really, remember the beauty of your salvation. I've heard quite a few Christians say, you know, when I first came to the Lord, it seems like I shared my faith so readily, so often. But as time goes by, I get older in the faith, I don't seem to share it as much as I once did. And yet, if evangelism ought to spring forth out of a love for God and a love for people, then really it should be increasing, right? And not decreasing. If our love for God is increasing, this should be increasing as well. So why does this happen to so many of us? Well, one reason, as I just touched on, is that we may think too much about how people are going to respond. When we first come to Christ, we may not give that a lot of thought. We just share what's on our heart. Hey, I just learned about Jesus. He's my Savior, my Lord. Hey, let me tell you about him. And you don't overthink it. You don't think about what people are, how they're going to respond to that. And so one way to overcome this pitfall is to remember the beauty of your salvation. To ask God to stir up that joy that you once had of coming to Christ. Remember what David once prayed in Psalm 51? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, David had prayed that after committing great sin, as we heard Buck talk about last week. But we see that David knew there was a connection between salvation and joy. When I'm saved, there is this joy that's going to spring out of my soul. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. From the wells of salvation, joy is going to spring forth. That's what Jesus said to the woman of the well. Hey, there's this joy that's going to well up with you. This life that's going to come out of you once you're saved. So before we go any further, I have to ask all of you this. Have you ever experienced the joy of salvation? Do you know what it is to be saved? Are you saved? In a church setting like this, it is possible that some may be here and they may experience the, quote, benefits of church without knowing the Lord of the church. What do I mean? I mean, people may come and they may find it to be pleasant. They may enjoy the songs. Hey, some of those songs they're kind of upbeat, and I like to sing. And actually, I sound pretty good. So, hey, you know, I like to come and I like to sing with other people. That's good. Sometimes there'll be a picnic, maybe a luncheon afterwards, and food. Food is good. Can I get an amen in the back corner? Amen. Yeah. Food is good. I like food. That's good. I like to meet new people and talk with them. This is really good. And then there's this guy who stands behind a wooden box, and he preaches from the Bible, and there's a lot of good moral things that I get out of that. And who doesn't need a little bit more morality in their life? I mean, just look at the world society. It's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, who doesn't want to be a better person? And so there's all these things that a person can experience and find benefit from, but yet still be dead in their sin, still never have a change of heart, still never be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They never exclaimed like that blind man. Hey, the man born blind, he said, you know what, I don't know much, but this much I know. I once was blind, but now I see. And the one who did it, they call that guy Jesus. That's all I know. Have you had that experience? Have your eyes been opened to the beauty of the gospel, of God's grace, that Jesus came to die? He came to pay the price for your sin. He came to set you free from the chains of sin. He was buried. He rose again as the victorious Lord of all, that he said, I conquer death, I conquer hell, I conquer Satan. I'm King of kings, I'm Lord of lords, I'm sitting on the throne, I'm coming back. And you need to submit to me. You need to repent and believe in me. Have you experienced that change of heart? Can you say, I don't know much, but I know this. I was dead in sin. I lived in spiritual darkness until I believed the gospel, and he made me alive. He gave me spiritual life and filled me with an indescribable joy. If not, then do it now. Believe in Christ. Humble yourself before a holy God. Acknowledge your sin and call out to God for mercy. And if you have, then go to your happy place, as they say. Go to your happy place. Remember the joy of your salvation. Remember what it was like to have the chains of sin broken by the power of the cross. Remember what it's like to be totally forgiven and have this joy, to have the love of God just flood your soul through salvation and what that means. Go there. Revisit that time and let that motivate you to share the gospel with others who need Christ. Second thing we need to remember is we need to remember Jesus. And certainly we're to remember, of course, his life, what he did, his sacrifice. But what I mean by this is to remember how people responded to him. In our day, so much is said about success, right? I mean, just go to the bookstore, there'll be 7 steps on how to be a successful this, a successful that. And even in our Christianity, we're often bombarded with these messages of how you can just, you know, get everything right, have everything go your way, right? Even if you're living right, I mean, the ball is going to bounce your way, right, Dave? I mean, it's just, that's what we hear often. And so we try this evangelism thing, we share it, we go to our coworker, we share the message of Christ, and they say, no thanks. And then we go to maybe a family member and they say, hey, sorry, that's nice for you, but it's not nice for me. Maybe young people go to school and you share it and they say, hey, that's just old-fashioned religion, man. And so you hear that and you say, wait a minute, my success rate isn't too good. I guess I'm a failure. I think I'll quit this evangelism thing and I'll stick to scrubbing toilets for Jesus because, you know, Jesus, toilets, you know, don't give me a negative reaction like people do. Remember Jesus. Remember how people responded to Jesus. You heard it in our scripture reading today out of John chapter 6. Let's revisit one verse from John 6. John 6, verse 66 says this, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, in that passage, Jesus shared some pretty hard things, some things that people could not swallow. But yet we see that still people turned away from him. People rejected him. And Jesus would later tell his disciples, hey, guys, don't sweat it. If people hate you because of the gospel, it's okay. Remember this, they hated me first. Don't sweat it. It will happen. I believe Jesus was basically saying, you need to know this ahead of time. Otherwise, you might feel like a failure. And you will get discouraged. Know this, some will receive it, and some will reject it. This is what Paul teaches as well in 2 Corinthians 2. Let's look at that passage. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. Paul says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Paul says, as you share the gospel, as you share the truth, some people are going to go, Andy, help me here. P-U-U stink, right? P-U-U stink. Some people are going to say that.
I heard that.
Yes. Other people are going to say, thank you for sharing life with me. When I used to work at the nursing home, at times, as in all nursing homes, sometimes people pass away. And sometimes I'd be working around a room where someone had just passed away, and often there was this odor that was emitted from that person who passed away, and let's just say it wasn't too pleasant. And I would do whatever I could to get away from that smell as quick as I could. So too, as we share the gospel, sometimes we don't have to say anything. If people know what we believe in, they're going to be like, let me get out of here as fast as I can. And so that may happen to you. Know that ahead of time. People may say, P-U-U, stink, right?
I heard that.
You heard it again.
I heard it, Pastor.
Or, by God's grace, they may say, thank you for sharing the message of life, of spiritual life, of how to be saved, of how to be forgiven and know Christ. So number two, remember Jesus. Remember that even if people turned away from Jesus, who was the most loving, compassionate person on the planet, then don't be surprised when they turn away from you as well. Number three is to remember Jonah. Remember Jonah. Whenever we think about sharing the gospel, we must remember that the results come about because of God's power and not our own. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul teaches this. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. In our song today, Lord of the Harvest, this was brought out, this passage. It says, what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And certainly as we think of the prophet Jonah, this was true in his life, wasn't it? Because God called Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites, to preach to a wicked people. And Jonah really wasn't too fond of these people. And you know the story, right? Jonah got the word from the Lord and he ran the other way. And as many of us learned in Sunday school growing up, you cannot run from God, can you? Not by foot, not by boat, because God will find you. And in Jonah's case, he sent a great fish after he got thrown overboard, spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, eventually got spit onto land, and then God said, let's try it again. This time, Jonah said, okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'll preach to the Ninevites. But I'm sure in his heart, Jonah was thinking, boy, God, I hope you don't have any mercy on these scoundrels, these wretches, because, man, I just don't want you to have any mercy on these people. And so he goes and he preaches to the Ninevites. 40 days, people, 40 days. And then destruction. I'm sure Jonah's thinking, man, God, I hope you bring destruction. But yet, look at what God did. Let's look at Jonah 3, verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did. Let me just pause for a moment. I forgot to tell you what they did. The king of Nineveh, when he heard the message of Jonah, he declared a decree to the people. He said, okay, people, we need to not eat or drink anything. We just need to earnestly seek this God that Jonah's talking about. And the people did that. Now let's go to our verse. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. We read later in Jonah that there were 120,000 people in this city. You talk about a serious revival. I don't think you'll find any greater revival than the one that happened there in the book of Jonah. But yet God used a reluctant, prejudiced servant to transform a city. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that you become reluctant and prejudiced. Please don't cop an attitude toward those that you share the gospel with. Hopefully you want them to be saved. You don't want destruction. You're not saying, you know what, turn or burn, and I hope you burn. Hopefully you're saying, turn or burn, I hope you find life. I hope you find Christ. Hopefully there is anguish in your soul for the lost, like Paul had an anguish in his soul for the people of Israel when so many rejected Christ. And he didn't understand it all, but he still had this anguish. He knew God was sovereign, but he still had an anguish in his heart for his people. I pray that you have that anguish in your heart as well. The reason why we need to remember Jonah is because of this. Often we think we need to be, quote, perfect, or at least pretty close to perfect when we're sharing the gospel, or else no one's ever going to come to believe in Christ. Look at what God did through Jonah. God is the one who saves. Certainly, we do everything we can to have our heart in the right spot, to love people, to love God. But realize this, even with our imperfections and our impurities and our shortcomings, when we faithfully share the message, God can use it. God can make things grow in someone's life. So I pray that we would do that. We would seek to share that gospel. The simple message of Christ. Share how you came to Christ with others. You don't need to be fancy. You don't need to use flowery words. You just need to share that salvation experience. Keep it simple. Christ died, rose again. He's coming again. You see, Christ has a kingdom, as we learned about in our Sunday night series. And as David Platt closed our series, one thing he closed us with was this. He talked about the kingdom and he said this, are you being active in the things of the kingdom? And are you anticipating the kingdom? Are you sharing the message that others would come into the kingdom? And are you ready for the king to return? Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your grace with us. What I know for me that evangelism is something that I struggle with. And Lord, I pray that you would help me not to forget, Lord, the things that we looked at today, just some of the scriptures, God, of just trusting in you, of being faithful, of holding out your word and really not worrying about how people respond, of just uniting ourselves with Christ, that we would do that, Jesus, that we would know that you were persecuted, you were mocked, people walked away from you, and so it's okay, because we belong to you, Jesus. God, I pray that you would give us strength, Lord, help us to overcome any fears that we may have of even saying something that may not be right and being a stumbling block, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to be faithful and help us to be bold. And God, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you are mighty to save. And we look forward, Jesus, to your coming again, where we will praise you forever. And we thank you in your name. Amen.